A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? It's taken from an allusion probably to Psalm chapter 46, verse 1, which reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That little phrase, a very present, could also be translated a well-proved help in trouble. This morning, this is probably going to be more of a walk through my thoughts rather than a sermon. Because, you know, although as a lifelong Christian, as someone who believes in God, intellectually, I get it. You know, I get the fact that, sure, God is our refuge and our strength, and a very present help in trouble. Here's another way, another translation. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Although I understand it, sometimes I feel like I don't see it. Do you ever feel that way? When life seems to be collapsing around you, when you're faced with financial difficulties, when you're faced with family troubles, when you're faced with illness, when you're faced with unanswered prayers, how can you continue to believe that God is really there? How can we believe that God is always ready to help when He doesn't seem to be helping? What does an ever-present help, always ready to help? How can I reconcile that passage with what I experience? Now, take Steve, for instance. We prayed for him. So, why didn't God heal him? Now, on the other hand, we prayed for our cat, Stripey. And he wasn't looking very good 2 weeks ago. Went to the hospital, vet hospital in Juneau. He's come back. Seems to be doing a whole lot better. Maybe God only helps with the trivial. Maybe he's not strong enough to deal with the really bad, hard cases. Sure, sometimes seems that way. You know, the God that seems to find lost keys when a person's locked out of a car. And on the other hand, a person who's suffering from cancer, praying for healing, and then dies. What kind of a God is that? The Israelites had just experienced the plagues that fell on Egypt. They had en masse left Egypt, collecting gold and silver from their neighbors. On a trek into the desert, following Moses, who was in turn following God. They come to the Red Sea. They're trapped as the Egyptians, getting to their senses, chases after them. God parts the waters and delivers them. They continue their trek into the desert. The supplies that they had carried out from Egypt, the water and the food, they're starting to run low. They're wondering what's going to happen. They come upon a body of water. Maybe it was one of the cattle that first gets to it. Maybe it was a little boy, a little girl that first gets to it and tries to drink a little out of it. Discovers it is brackish. It's awful. It cannot be drunk. They complain to Moses. Moses brings his petition to God, and God in turn tells Moses to throw a log, a tree, into the water, which turns the water sweet, drinkable. And in this passage, this is Exodus chapter 15, God calls himself a very interesting name, a title. Appears only once in the Bible as far as I can find. This is verse 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in your eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. So here very plainly, God calls himself the healer. So if God is the healer, why do we still have sick people? Why do we have diseases that seems to get worse and worse? Illness that even after surgery, doesn't seem to get any better. If God is the healer, why do people die? Is it perhaps because so frequently our vision is so narrow that we only think in terms of this life? What's the first thing that comes to mind when someone says life? It's this life, usually. Now it's our breathing, it's our walking. Well, do I wake up in the morning rather than sitting in a coffin somewhere? I don't want to sound too morbid, but that's, to us, the 90% of the definition of life is our physical life here and now. And so we get real concerned about being healed and from physical infirmities, from physical disease, to be delivered from physical death. Yet that's perhaps not what the Bible talks about when we read life, when we read healing, when we read healer. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is asked, why do you speak in parables? And his answer, This is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. The healing that God wants to give, to provide, is this kind of healing. See, back in Exodus, where we read, when God speaks of himself as, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, your healer, that's what he's speaking about, talking about. You see, as God showed his power to both the Egyptians and the Israelites back in the plagues of Egypt, there were those that, like many centuries later in the prophet Isaiah, he writes, well, people refuse to turn to me to be healed. And Pharaoh and many of the Egyptians refused to turn to be healed. Whereas, apparently, many other Egyptians, and the Israelites at least to a certain extent, turned and began to experience the healing, the spiritual kind of healing that would give them real life. The kind of life that's not limited to simple breathing and existing in this world, but the kind of life that continues beyond the sleep that we call death. Peter, too, talks about it in one of his letters. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. It's clearly not talking about physical disease here. The kind of healing that God seeks, that God offers, that every single one of us can have today. It's not physical healing. It's not deliverance from physical death, but rather, it's an offer of eternal life. And what I find interesting is, all the way to back to the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. In verse 2, so let's start at verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. It's one of the more puzzling, I think, verses and concepts in the Bible. Why in the world would there be any need for healing in the new earth? And think about it. What's left to heal? Well, back in chapter 21, it was already stated that there will be no more death, no more sorrow. So, no more illness, no more disease. What needs to be healed? Does God cease to be the Lord, your healer, when we get to heaven, when we get to the new earth? Or is healing perhaps talking here much more than just correcting something that is deficient? If healing is something... Now, going back to the Israelites, it's one of the commentaries states that one of the things that God was trying to heal was their lack of faith. God was trying to grow their faith, to grow their trust in Him. And so perhaps if this healing is actually a growing, then could we say that, could I suggest that this kind of healing will never end? That even in the new earth, we will continue to learn to trust in our Lord and our Savior more and more as eternity goes on. You can't measure eternity, but as we spend longer and longer, we will, quote, be healed. We will continue to experience healing as we grow to trust our God more and more. Now, the Gospel of John, it's an interesting gospel. We spent, it was almost 2 years working through it. And one of its themes is the theme of life. To John, he understood that life, when Jesus spoke about life, it was always in regards to eternal life. It was never physical life. Now, physical life is a part of this eternal life. But Jesus' concern was always about the greater reality. Now, because this physical life that we experience is simply and merely a shadow of what is to come. In chapter 3, this is the interview with Nicodemus, where Jesus then, in verse 16, the very famous one, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." See, in Jesus' mind, when He speaks about life, it's eternal life. When He speaks about death, it's not ever physical death. Now, He'll have to sometimes use the word death to try to explain to His listeners that, you know, yes, the person is dead physically, but he's asleep, or she's asleep. But to Jesus' mind, death is always a permanent condition. Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son." Everyone is born with this terminal disease of sin, which will eventually lead to a permanent condition called death. And God, our healer, can correct that. In fact, He's the only one that can cure that kind of disease. In Exodus 15, that's what God is promising. That He will and He can correct that kind of disease, the disease of sin. That He can reverse death and give us life. If only we will believe as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. It's an interesting miracle story in John chapter 4 at the end, where an official son is healed. It's a story at two levels. At one level, at least at the beginning, the official is only concerned at the very physical level. Yet, knowing John's emphasis, John's kind of theme throughout his gospel account, as readers, we can see the second level, the greater reality that John is trying to get across to his readers. And so this is starting at verse 46. So he, Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Now to the father, the son was simply physically ill. But to John, as the writer, and to Jesus, the implication here is that the son was not simply physically ill, but he was dying. He was dying to sin. Not just the son, but the family. But when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, to save his son, for he was at the point of death. What John is trying to get across is that, you know, as you recall, chapter 3 was the discourse with Nicodemus about life and death, about eternal life and eternal death. So here John is giving an illustration of someone who is about to physically die, and without this trust in God, without this belief in Christ, they're in danger of dying permanently. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Now, unto the official, that was simply a physical healing. But to Jesus, and to John now, writing many years later, he's trying to relate the fact that this sign, this miracle, is going to result in more than just physical life. It's going to result in a saving, a salvation, a redeeming, a acceptance of eternal life by the Son and by this whole family. The man believed. Well, the first and only step that's required to accept eternal life that's offered. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. as I read some of these miracle stories where people are healed, where people are even resurrected from the dead, and I wonder, why doesn't God work this way today? Why am I not seeing it here today? Why didn't we see it this week? I have to remind myself that in the big picture that God sees, physical death is just a brief interruption. It's a sleep from which someone will wake up. So even though we may be sad, we may feel a loss, it's not the end. And all of these signs that are recorded, Jesus performed for a greater reason, for a greater purpose, which is, I believe, to bring his Father glory, to more fully reveal his Father to the world. When you think of Lazarus, would he have preferred to come back to life again? I wonder, to experience all the pain and suffering and death, physical death, again. Yet for some purpose, and we know what the purpose was, that to show that God indeed has power over life and death. For that reason, Lazarus was brought back to life. And so, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present, a well-proven help in trouble. One Christian author has commented on this verse to the effect that, the protection, the help that we want is not necessarily the kind of protection and help that God is offering. We want to be saved from our daily problems, our inconveniences, where God seeks to protect us from all those things that will cause eternal ruin. And I have to remind myself of that when I read passages like this. When I question, why doesn't God help me? I have to go back and remind myself that God is protecting me. It's just that He's protecting me from the bigger things, the things that are truly permanent. And I guess even though I don't have all the answers or much of the answers, the faith part of me says that I can continue to trust in that kind of God who is looking out for my eternal interests.